sitting down to dinner.
Okay. Good evening, everybody. Welcome back to our learning at Share. It is January the 10th. This week is Shabbos Mevarchim, actually. We are going to be Mevarch the Chodesh of Shvat, coming up to Tu B'Shvat. We are learning Lului Nishmas, Mirim Fron, Lezecha Nishmasa, as well. Mirim Bas Chaim Yitzchak, Alaha Hashem, Mashem Shereb and Aliyah. She should be an advocate of Tova on behalf of her entire family and those of us who learn in this Chabura in her memory. So we're on page 89, please. I want to say something, even though I find that at the end of class there's much more people here. So I might say in the beginning and say it at the end. I'm going to request, we appreciate all questions and all comments, and I want everyone to feel free to question and comment, and I find that it's the insight that makes the class very lively. The comments have to be on topic, please. If it is not something that has nothing to do with our shiur, then I would prefer if we all hold back and don't comment on just random topics, even though they might be interesting or relevant to our lives as Jewish women. If they don't have a place in this year in terms of the topic, then please don't say it. Furthermore, I wasn't so comfortable with something that was mentioned last week, and I didn't address it properly because I was sort of caught off guard. This is not a class on tznius. There are many different ways to address the tznius measure of a person. One of them is dress, one of them is the way of speaking, one of them is the way of drinking, another way is that we walk, that we talk, that we eat, that we interact with other people. Everybody works on their own level, on attaining the level that they feel is appropriate for them right now in their Avodas Hashem. So nothing should be taken from this class as judgmental or chalila condescending. We all work on our own level vis-a-vis the Ribbono Shel Olam, and this is not a class that addresses tznius. Okay, let's go. We're on page 89, please. Okay. If you could, maybe if they could just stay downstairs, if you could tell them there's a shir on this level. Mm-hmm. If they could at least not come. Say it again.
They're allowed to.
Yeah. Kanai Nahara. Okay, we'll try our best, okay? We're on page 89. Okay, let's just do that paragraph. You must know sensing the Creator is one of the most basic components of life. You must later become closer to Him, but the prior stage of just sensing Him is essential. And it's come to such a realization to me personally from this class. It's not only doing the mitzvos, and it's not only davening, and it's not only saying moda ani, and it's not only washing the tilas yadayim, and it's not only X, Y, and Z. Just being aware that Hashem is with us, and it's something I'm working on very much. And I was walking in the airport yesterday. You know, me and many people who certainly appear not to be Jewish. So the first thing I think of is I wish I was in Israel. You know, I have to go find my quiet corner to daven. I had to leave very, very early in the morning. And then I thought, where are you, Hashem? Like walking down the airport, I'm like, okay, Hashem, you're right with me. I'm trying very hard to be aware that it's not just going through the motions of Yahadus. It's not just keeping kosher. It's not just saying Berkas HaShachar. It's the cognizant awareness that Ribbono Shel Olam is with us wherever we are. If you cannot sense the Creator, why, says the Mechaber, you can't become close to Him. The other is if you don't feel that God is right there with you, wherever you are, so how can you become close to Him? You must work on this initial step for years in a genuine and patient manner. Welcome and come in. Okay. Throughout the generations, Tzaddikim lived with Hashem. They tried to provide some general guidance. Upon awaking in the morning, every Jew wakes up, they say, Moda Ani, I thank you, O living and eternal King Shechazar, to be Nishmasi Becham, Araba Munasecha. Oh, I actually want to say something else. I'll say it in a minute. About Steinman's Zatzal. See, I wasn't looking at my notes, that's what happens. Say, Madani, I'll tell you something interesting. I was saying, I was saying Birkas HaShachar the other day in the kitchen. Oh, I know it was. There was two snow days last week. My kids were so excited. They don't usually get one snow day. Never mind, two snow days. So I was saying Moda Ani when I was davening. So my son says, you say Moda Ani now? One of the almost 12-year-olds. He's like, I say it when I wake up. So I said, no, I usually end up saying it about three or four times. I say it right when I wake up. Then I say it after I make the Asher Yatzar in the morning. Then I say it again by Birkas HaShachar. Upon waking in the morning, he says, oh, I say it when I wake up. Which is, of course, right when you wake up. You're supposed to say Moda Ani. You have so much faith in me. You return my soul to me with compassion. How much faith you? How much you believe in me? Who are you talking to? The master of the world? Well, you're working on the step. You know, you were just saying that those people found the baby in the mudslide, which I did not see, and you were waiting for them to say, thank God. The first thing I say on the plane touches down. The first thing I say on the plane touches down is, thank God. Thank you, Hashem. While you're working on the step we have been discussing, you must start the day with a more basic element than thanks. Before saying, I thank you, you have to remember, this is very, very brilliant. Before saying thank you, you have to know there's someone you're thanking. What, who are you thanking? Again, it goes back to, are you just saying the words? Are you just going through the motion? Even someone on our level. In other words, not just someone coming back to an awareness of Yahweh. Someone who's been practicing for many years might, however, be practicing without the awareness that there's someone who they are thanking. You must evaluate where you sense Hashem to be. Is he distant? Is he hiding in the heavens? Or is he right here with you? So what I wanted to mention in regard to last week's class was fascinating. I thought, it wasn't me. It was based on the sources that we looked at, very fascinating class on shoes. Remember? For those who were here, we spoke about the significance of taking off your shoes. Okay. So, on one of the snow days on Friday, my brother came over with my nephews. So my brother was talking to me a little bit. So he told me he's been reading a little bit about Rav Steinman, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. It's possible you saw the articles. I don't know if it was on Hamodia, Yatir. I'm not sure where he read it. So, and it added a new element to take off your shoes. Hashem is right there. He's not distant. He's not high in the heavens. You know who you're thinking. You know who you're living for. So Steinman's wife, at one point, wanted more counter space. Whoever saw their apartment, you know, the videos were around of the apartment after, so surmise that the counter space was probably the same amount of the counter space that Robertson Kanievsky had, Allah Hashem, which was like from here to there. So he said to her, okay, you could have more counter space. But he said, if you lose some of your Olam Haba, don't blame me. Now you understand, it's not a psak for us. Anything gashmis you have in this world could take away from your portion in the next world. We're not talking about people like someone on our level. This wasn't a psak. It was for him vis-a-vis his own wife. Said, that's how he views his life. My brother said in the article, he once came to America and they gave him a lot of kavod on one of his trips to America. And he was so distraught, he was so distressed because he felt like this was also going to be taken away from his Olam Haba. He wasn't a person who lived in this world. While he was in this world, he hardly ate. I had seen that before. My brother told him, he ate like almost nothing a whole day. I don't remember if it was a hard day. He ate almost nothing. So what are you talking about? You're talking about a person who is almost kula ruchnias, whose whole life is lived through the lens of, I'm really in the next world. That's my eternal life. So we have an added insight into what does it mean take off your shoes. Shoes represent, say, a third insight, right? We already quoted Rav Shai Schechter last week. We applied all the different situations. Take off your shoes means feel another person's pain. Remember, Moshe, take off your shoes. If you're going to lead the Jews to freedom, you have to feel their pain. A person, Rechman Hatzon, is sitting Shiva, feel the pain, take off your shoes. Then we quoted the Ha'emek Davar, who also speaks about something very deep and profound. Remember, shoes represent the guf from the neshama. So when Hashem said to Moshe, take off your shoes, he was saying, take off your body so you could access your soul. We applied it to each situation, including Yibum and Chalitza, the brother of the deceased who has to mezrach. We went through it, but now we're adding a third hara. When you wear shoes, it represents being grounded in this world. You're grounded in this very real, very gashmis world. Shoes represent being grounded here. Take off your shoes means don't ground yourself in this world. This is, what's this world? I'm sure you all saw Rabbi Raziel Shavach, who was killed last night in Eretz Yisrael. He was 35 years old. His oldest child is 6. He leaves 10. He leaves 6 orphans, the oldest of whom is 10 years old. He was a mayel, he was a shochet, he was on an MDA paramedic. He gave shiurim to the children in his, you should have, did anyone see his picture? No? We're not grounded in this world. Here. Oh, but then the recorder might go up. This is him with his family. We'll just pass it down for a minute, please. If we're not grounded in this world is so finite, this world is so ununderstandable, this world is so fleeting, this world is so painful. The gashmius of this world is shtus. It's shtus. It only has worth. It only has worth if we channel it vis-a-vis the Ribbono Shel Olam. Touch the screen so it doesn't go black. We only gashmius in this world only has worth if it is channeled to serve the Borei Olam.
Otherwise, what's the point? Otherwise, it's nothing. What does take off your shoes represent? Get out of touch with being so grounded in the physicality of this world. What does this physicality of this world mean? So when his wife said to him, the rabbit said, can I have more counter space? He looked at everything through the lens of nothing in this world matters. Because this isn't the Olam HaEmes. This is a world of shtus and hevel, of blackness and confusion. Look at that family. Look at that family.
Oh.
Look at those children.
Take off your shoes. We can meet. If you really stand, if you really realize you're standing before the Borei Olam, then you're not grounded here. You're grounded in a whole different reality entirely. And that's the next world. And that's the next world. So then I was thinking that, you know, the one example we didn't give last week about when we take off our shoes is when? Because it really doesn't fit into any of the first two situations. Tisha B'Av. Because on Tisha B'Av, now we can say, why do we take off your shoes? Because without the Beis HaMikdash, we have no foothold in this world, really. Every tragedy, Rav Steinman, I quoted here in this class, Rav Steinman said, every tragedy is a result of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, Chorban Beis HaMikdash. So if we don't have a Beis HaMikdash, which is the root of all of our problems in this world, so then on Tisha B'Av, you take off your shoes because you show you have no grounding here. You have no foothold in this world. Everything here is shtus and hevel without the Makom HaMikdash where we can go serve the Ribono Shel Olam. But while we don't have it, we have to try and build a Mikdash Ma'a. Vasuli, what is this? Bilvavi Mishkan. Mishkan, Evna, build the sanctuary in your heart. Be cognizant always of who you are standing before. Obviously, it's not a level certainly that I'm not on. I mean, I went from a house that had almost no counter space to a house that Baruch Hashem has counter space. I hope it's, maybe it takes away, I don't know. That was not taking away from anything in the next world, but at least we have to channel it letova. Use it for good things. I don't know, make a challah, hachnasas archim, prepare a shop for the Shabbos table. Have the proper kavana that the gashmius that surrounds us at least should be used to serve God. Because otherwise you don't have a foothold in this world. What is this world? Nothing. Nothing. Olam hafuch ra'isi. Is there more olam hafuch than this? Did you see that he was the one who called in that he was Shah? Did you see that? Yes? No? Maybe? Hello? Yeah. He called in. He was a medic. He was on the MDA. He put a voice note on his medic chat saying there was a pigua. It took them a couple minutes to realize it was him. He called in that he needed an ambulance, and then he called his wife. And he said, I've been shot, and then ambulance, and then by the time the help came, while they were talking to him, he lost consciousness. What's this world? Nothing. Hevel. It comes, it goes, in the blink of an eye. So for a person on that level, which is not something that I can relate to or I will ever be, but we can hope. I want to say something else. Oh, one more thing my brother told me. But in terms of Amuna, if you have pure faith, the Amuna Shalema, that I am always serving the Borei Olam, then everything will be channeled to serve him. And if I don't need it to serve God, then I don't need it. Do you understand? If you don't need this to serve God because it doesn't enhance your Muna, then a person on that level doesn't need it. Is what I'm saying. My brother told me something very good. So I'm just going to bring up the Henny Machas book or tell stories like Rav Steinman and the counter space. So people don't want to hear. Why? Because I'm never going to be like that. I'm never going to be Henny Machas. So what does this do for me? And I've had people who say to me they don't like to read the Henny Machas book because it makes them feel inadequate. So I have said to them, I don't believe that that's the correct approach. The correct approach is we learn, and even though I'm never going to be there, I'm striving to get there. So my brother told me a very good word. I forget where he saw. A compass points north. But you're not in the north. You're closer to the equator. You're not in the north. So why is the compass pointing north? You're pointing north. You need to know what direction you're going into, even though you're not absolutely at the northernmost point. So to us, we have to know what direction we're going to. Okay. Any questions or comments? You're okay? It's clear? You want to say something? Okay, let's go on. Okay. Is he distant high in the heavens or do you feel him nearby? The initial thought, last paragraph on page 89, the initial thought that must accompany someone at this level upon awakening is addressing Hashem. I'm not alone. That's the first thing you have to think. I'm Pasha, not alone. You're with me. You awaken me. Only after that should he say, I thank you. Isn't that beautiful? What the author is saying is that before Moda Ani, there comes something else. There's Hashem. You're right here. You gave me life. Now I could thank you. What's the point of saying thank you if you don't know who did something for you? You know, sometimes you thank somebody and they say, it wasn't me, thank so-and-so. So you have to know who you're thanking. The initial idea should form the basis of your new day. What is that initial idea? Master of the world, I did not awaken into a world in which I am alone. I awakened into a world in which I have a companion. Who is my companion? You, Hashem. I'm going to quote from Miriam Parrots. Can you all hear? Are we okay with the situation and the simcha? Okay. Miriam Parrott writes, I'm quoting from this book that I have quoted from. Didn't you order one? Oi. Amazon, one click. Okay, I'm still recommending it if you didn't. Treat yourself. Okay. I don't know if I quoted this in this class before. I don't know. Whatever. Here we go. We're talking about the fact that not only do you have to thank Hashem, but you have to first know He's the source. Who are you thanking if you don't know He's the source? Could you hear me? Although I have accumulated so much experience with death, I am unwilling to become a symbol of grief. I'm willing to be a symbol of life because the disasters that hit my family inspired in me a powerful will. And quote, listen to the next words, I feel that God is helping me. Miriam Parrots, I'm sure you all know from learning with me, if you don't know on your own, she lost her son Uriel in 1998 at the age of 22. Her husband Eliezer died a few years later at the age of 56. And then her son Eli Raz died in the north in 2010 and was killed in battle with, I said it backwards, Uriel in the north with Hezbollah, Eli Raz in the south in the Gaza Strip with Hamas. And you know what she says? I'm unwilling to become a symbol of grief. I will be a symbol of life because I feel God is helping me. In my imagination, I picture God plucking my soul from my body. Isn't that interesting, the analogy she gives? She feels that what? She feels more attuned to her soul than her body. That's what she just said. I picture God plucking my soul from my body over and over again and saying, now that her soul has been uprooted, I will fill her heart with good things. Oh, it's loud. I will fill her heart with good things. Any mother, Rahman al-Itzan, who buries the fruit of her womb would prefer to die. But it says in Pirkei Avos, you live despite yourself, al-karchata chai, al-karchata meis, and you die despite yourself. If you're alive, and if, despite logic that says a parent should not bury his child, you wake up to a new day and bring this to Dafka, because she reflects on waking up to a new day, and our author's talking about Moda Ani, there's one central word in your life, and that is choice. The reality that you are alive is a fact, but you are the one who decides the bitterness of your day, if you will cry or do something with the life you have, because God is the one who offers you choice. One second. Did experience make the pain any easier? She's talking about the experience of burying Uriel, and then her husband Eliezer, and then Eli Raz. There's no simple answer to this question. The pain is pain, and loss is loss. But the coping is different. When I received notice of Eli Raz's death, please listen carefully. Eli Raz was the second son killed. I accused God. She's very open, and she's very honest. And next she says, God is helping me. Wasn't it enough, she said to God, that you took Uriel and Eliezer? Are you the one who is greater than all others, the all-powerful and all-inspiring, battling against me? What is this dynamic between us? It's not fair. That was her initial reaction. At a different point in the book, she says, is the disaster meter stuck on the Parrots family? But then in the same moment, in the midst of all the shock and pain, quote, I realized the greatness of the Creator. I understood I am as inconsequential as an ant walking across earth. I understood that vis-a-vis God, the humanity is insignificant. And so I learned to say to God, instead of her first question is, are you battling against me? It's not fair. I learned to say, I accept your judgment. I'm not trying to fight you. I'm not arguing. I'm asking for only one thing, mercy. Have mercy on me. Let me be the ransom of my children. And furthermore, because we're talking about being aware of Hashem with us all the time, in the past few years, I have held a constant dialogue with God. On Rosh Hashanah Eve, I was standing in the kitchen slicing the meat. I cut my finger. I lifted my eyes. And you know what she said? Thanks for thinking of me. Thanks for having mercy on me, for permitting me to stand on Rosh Hashanah without a bandage on my hand. I could have been seriously hurt, but at this crucial moment, quote, you were here with me. Thanks for your kindness to me. There's a very, very high level of awareness that every single thing that happens to us is a result of the will of the Ratzon of Hashem. And where is Hashem? Not far away, not distant. He is right here. And when we say Meldani, this should add a new heart. We're not reviewing something that we learned here before. And then let's try, Rick. I'm telling to myself. Let's try in the morning. Before you say Meldani, the first thing we should say is Meldani. Unless you press the snooze button and you realize it's 6:40 and you're supposed to be up at 6:30 for the kids. Then you jump off the bed and you say, oh no. It's Meldani. But before you say Meldani, you have to say something else. You're right here, Hashem. Now I know who opened my eyes. Now I know who gave me life. Now we could say thank you. Go ahead.
No, it just, I don't know why it makes me laugh, but I get up ahead of everyone in my family and it's dark outside. So when I get up, this is what I say to myself. I say, time to daven, and then I go downstairs. So it just, it
gets you up.
Yeah, yeah.
So inspire us all.
Amen.
Thank you. Certainly it takes time. Also, one more thing. Did you see that they were looking for that boy who got lost in California? They found his body.
Yeah.
You know what I'm talking about?
Blaze Bernstein.
But there was a Hebrew name. I saw when he was missing, I said, Kapitov Tehelem, they found his body. And they believe it was a homicide.
Was this a
He was from Pennsylvania. He was visiting in California, and he went missing. And they were looking for him.
Did he have autism?
No. Oh, he's a college student.
Somebody else.
What?
Yeah, he was pre-med. He was in undergrad.
You know, they're going to laugh at me, people listening on to recording, because I started by saying that comments should be relevant to our class. Are you laughing at me?
Yeah.
But they are relevant to our class, because this is a class on Emunah. And when I was looking at the pictures of Rabbi Raziel Shavach and his family last night, I was very close to tears. I should have been crying, but I wasn't crying at the end of a long day. But there is a class on Emunah, so it really is relevant. Because when we read of such situations or share in the pain of our brothers and sisters, Miriam Peretz's first reaction is, what are you doing, God? Are you all-powerful God battling against little old me? And then the next thing we have to say is, I accept your will because I'm as insignificant as an ant. And it has to strengthen our emunah. Instead of chalila, the other way. It's very dangerous. It's a dangerous slope. Someone else could look at such a matzav and it could detract from a person's faith. What are you doing? If you become stuck on, are you battling little old me? Then chalila, it can risk, God forbid, destroying a person's faith. But if you see it as a way to strengthen your amunah, understanding that Miriam herself says, I'm as insignificant as a little ant, and I accept your will, then it can be a tool to, we should never need such a tool. We should never, ever, 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 ever need, but we have to use it to strengthen ourselves and not the other way. So I think it's relevant. Okay, certainly it takes time until you succeed in reaching the state where this is the first thought upon awakening in the morning. So we have to try. I'm a belinator. I have to try. At first you will forget, and then you remember only 2 hours later. Gradually you learn to remember until it becomes a habit. So before we say thank you, we have homework. I'm talking to myself. Before we say thank you, we have to say, you're here. You gave me life. I understand who I'm thanking. This avoda could take weeks or months until you finally achieve the condition in which your initial thought is you're living with Hashem. This does not mean you will actually feel Hashem's presence in the beginning, but rather you will have complete faith. You see faith. Everything that the Sefer is teaching us is to go back to the Nakuda of Amunah, constant Amunah, to work on strengthening our faith. You have complete faith that Hashem is present nearby. Did you read this yet? Risa Rotman's memoir. Her husband was the last of the Harnof Kedoshim to die of his wounds almost a year after the attack. It just came out. I highly recommend. Okay. It's so loud. Are you okay? Can you hear? You're going to tell them? Thank you. Yeah, I don't understand. It's hard.
They're little kids.
What did he say? It's the little kids, Esther?
Yeah,
well,
it's fine. I know, Baruch Hashem, it's a simcha.
It's okay. It's
okay.
Okay.
Right.
Say it again. You don't hear, okay. Background noise is hard for me. Background noise is harder for me than for you? Okay. Background noise is harder for me. Okay, let's go. Perhaps it was at this juncture when Chaim was getting more fever. Chaim Ma'amin was severely injured in the heart of attack. Critically, he spent almost 1 year in a coma before he passed away the following Cheshvan. It was the juncture when Chaim was getting more fever, more infections at Herzog Hospital, the discomfort of being there, which is a trial unto itself. I came up with my mantra that stays with me until now. Faith in Hashem. I think everything we're talking about is really on top because everything's about Emunah. I don't know if I'm trying to justify what I'm doing, but I think it is. You don't agree? You don't want to say. Okay. Faith in Hashem is not believing everything. I'm going to start a sentence again. Faith in Hashem is not believing everything will work out the way we want. It means getting up every morning. Miriam Peretz speaks about getting up in the morning. The author is speaking about when we wake up in the morning. And Risa Rahman talks about waking up in the morning. So there's a certain very strong nekuda into the Nisayan of waking up in the morning when you're in the throes of a very heavy burden and realizing that that morning, exactly the way it is planned from Hashem. Going back to Risa Rahman. Faith in Hashem is not believing everything will work out the way we want. It means getting up every morning and knowing whatever this day brings is directly from Hashem. And He should lead me. Quote, this became the greatest tool in the aftermath of Chaim's death. The Shiva ended. My mother-in-law and brother-in-law left and I was alone. I had no structure to my life. It didn't make sense to go back to my original occupation for a number of reasons. She spent an entire year by her husband's bedside. That was her routine. I was like a sailboat on an endless ocean. My whole life revolved around the hospital. Before I would go to bed at night, I would pack my purse, set up my coffee thermos. These little activities gave me tranquility in a very not tranquil life. Then suddenly, boom, I lost my sense of purpose. I moped for a day or two until I remembered, and she puts this in italics, nothing has changed. It's exactly the same as before. How could she say that? I'm just going where Hashem is leading me. Once again, she repeats, I get up in the morning. And I accept this day from Hashem, and I daven that He should lead me. As time marches on, she says, I remind myself when I feel lost, when I feel unsure of what I should be doing in life, I accept I am exactly where Hashem wants me to be. So when we wake up in the morning, which is what we're talking about, the Moda Ani, and before we even say thank you for this day, you know, sometimes you're in the midst of any sign where you may not want to say thank you for this day. You want to say, change the channel. Get me out of this day. I would rather be how it was before. Well, we don't have a choice about that. Nobody asked you if you want that. You're in this day and you have to say thank you. But before you say thank you for the day, you have to say, who put me in this day? As a recognition, Risa says it so powerfully, Amuna, and she learned that very starkly and very harshly, is not that everything will work out the way I want. Hashem gave me this day. I am where I am supposed to be. Yes.
Well, if it's a really awful day, I mean, to me, the only fallback is to say Gamza Latova, because what else is there?
But that's really acknowledging everything's from Hashem. That's really acknowledging. Gamza Latova means Hashem wants it like this. But I'm going to say something else, which I wasn't even planning to say, but because you said if it's a really awful day. After her husband was Nifter, it was on a Shabbos, actually, right? The Shabbos was coming in. The Levi was Motzei Shabbos. They don't leave a dead body overnight, especially in Jerusalem, the sanctity of the city. More and more people entered the house to show support. And I'm touching upon it because of what you said. With a whole group of women surrounded me, I quietly commented, it was a hard year. Someone, I don't remember who, said it was a terrible year. I paused and I said, no, I would not call it a terrible year. My son got married. 2 new grandchildren were born to us. I have to take the good with the bad. Mm. We were told it was time to go. We left to Skor Chaim, to his final resting place. She really emanates and lives by a faith that is also apparent in Miriam's story. For your own reference, the Rotmans, which I didn't know before I read the book, lost a son as well. A few years before the attack, their son Eli, thank you. Their son Eli died in a very tragic accident. Rav Aaron Lichtenstein comments also on Amuna. Because Risa Rotman says, Amuna is not that everything will work out. You know, she says something brilliant. She says, I'm not willing to accept that if you think positive, it will be positive. She said it bothered her. It annoyed her. Her husband was in a deep coma. And people would say, if you think positive, it will be positive. That wasn't going to take her husband out of the coma. It would help her. But that didn't mean it was going to help him. Rav Aaron Lichtenstein says, this approach to bitachon does not attempt to scatter the clouds of misfortune. It does not attempt to scatter the clouds of misfortune. It does not try to raise expectations. This approach to trust and faith does not attempt to whitewash a dark future. It does not claim it will all work out for the best. It expresses a steadfast commitment that even if the outcome will be bad, we will remain reliant on and connected to God. And that's why I think that, Rahman al-Islam, these terrible, unspeakable, horrible, senseless losses and kedoshim, it's a test for all of us. There has to be a steadfast commitment that even if the outcome, Rahman al-Islam, will be bad, we will remain reliant on and connected to God. That's what you see in these women who have been thrust, Risa says, into an unwanted spotlight. This approach does not claim that God will remain at our side. It asks us to always remain at His side. So even when a person feels in life, even when in a situation where they feel that, God forbid, the worst situation has befallen them, they remain at the side of the Ribbono Shel Olam, because ultimately Hashem is always at our side. Even when it's painful, when we can't understand, and we can't allow such things, Khalida, to disturb our Amuna, we have to work through to strengthen that. Complete faith that Hashem is present nearby. Questions or comments? Okay. Here's an illustration. Oh, this is very, very good. This is very powerful. Here's an illustration of the degree of faith we seek. Right? Nowadays, cell phones are commonly used here. So could imagine today's day and age. Imagine someone arrives from a faraway country. They're not familiar with this technology. He asks a resident where he should find a public phone. I remember in Brooklyn College, who remembers payphones? I remember payphones in Brooklyn College, a little phone booth. The resident responds, don't bother yourself. The public phone is far from here. He pulls from his pocket a small box. Wait, you have to understand that the man doesn't know what this is, okay? Try and envision that. And he says, you're welcome to use mine. What is this? Asks the tourist. The resident responds, it's a wireless phone. It works like a regular telephone. The tourist looks at him quizzically and he wonders, did they really invent a new thing or is this guy crazy? You know, coming from a place where you never saw this before, you think that this person's dreaming. He says to him, no thank you, and he escapes. So look, he's so astonished that he runs away. It can't be that this is a telephone. It's not connected to a wall. It doesn't have a wire. You don't put in a quarter. He later approaches a second person, a third person, imagine a fourth, a fifth. Everyone has the same response. So he thinks to himself, you know, Taka, if all these people have said the same thing, apparently this really is real. This new wonder is a phone. I haven't yet heard about this, but it can be used for conversing. So he takes this tool in his hand, he presses the number, he begins to speak. Now, when he starts speaking, is he going to think, perhaps someone can hear me, perhaps not? Do you understand? Once he picks up the phone, even though he never saw it before, after 3, 4, 5 people told him about this new invention, does he have a doubt that someone on the other end is really there and can hear him? No, why?
Because he knows the concept of a phone. He just doesn't know the concept of a wireless phone.
Okay, even more than that, because all these people are saying it really works. So they're not in cahoots with each other. 5 strangers all tell him the same thing, then it must be that it really works. So by the time he makes the phone call, he believes with perfect faith that the person at the other end of the line is going to hear him, even though he never saw before. Do you understand where we're going with the nimshal, the parable here? Perhaps someone hears me, perhaps not. No, top of page 91. If he would have taken the device from the first person while still dotting him, then you understand he has reservations. If you only heard this from one person, right? You never heard this before. One person. So you might think the guy's a little crazy, but I'm going to try it. But trying it doesn't mean you're guaranteed that someone could hear you. Maybe it works, maybe it doesn't work. But since three people have all told him the same thing, and he sees tens of people, look at this, walking around and talking with this device, so what does he think? Until now, I just didn't know about it, but now I know about it, but it must be... What? True, it must be true, it must be, just because I scientifically never tested it, because I don't understand the inner workings of how it works, it doesn't mean that the guy at the other end can't hear me. It's obviously true. Even when speaking to an acquaintance 100 kilometers away, he will have a definite sense that the person hears him. My son just told me something today. I was laughing when he picked me up from the airport. Because we were talking about flights, whatever. You know, if you complain about a flight in the olden days, you know, it takes 6 hours today, used to take like 30 days before, but people are complaining. So he told me about phones. He said, you know, people say, oh, the text isn't going fast enough. You know, it has to get up to the sky and then come all the way back down. Just give it a minute. But it's a technology we're so used to, we don't think about it. But imagine someone looking at it for the first time with totally new eyes. They wouldn't know what's going on here. However, if you're speaking to an acquaintance 100 kilometers away, you have a definite sense that the person hears him. Why? He's never used such an amazing device. Nevertheless, since everyone else is doing it, it must really work. You understand? You just, of course it works. Otherwise, the whole world would not be doing it. Similarly, a boy grows up in his parents' home. He sees his parents talking on the telephone. This is true. Gradually, he comes to understand one speaks here and can be heard elsewhere. Isn't it true? You don't think about it. It's so true. You don't give your child a formal lesson in the workings of the telephone at a certain age. Why are you smiling?
Because my grandson, you know, he's just a year and he just picks up the phone and he goes, ah.
Right.
You know, he knows instinctively.
Yes, you see babies who go like this, right? Or they'll take a toy that's not even a phone and they already hold that because they're learning through osmosis that you talk on this thing. You ever gave them a science lesson? Did you ever tell them about satellites? Did you ever tell them that this, I don't know how it works. It has to go up there. It has to come back down here. They pick it. If everyone's doing it, it works. This is a very strong mashal and nimshal story and parable. Parable and lesson. This was our example. Oh, yeah, lesson. Now we will consider the lesson. Not one, not two people have lived with the feeling that Hashem is with them. Not only Rav Steinman. What about the Chafetz Chaim? What about the Ramban? What about the Rambam? What about Rashi? What about Rabbi Akiva Eger? What about the Chassam Sofer? What about Moshe Rabbeinu? What about your grandparents? But it's one person who said, you know, the phone works? How many generations have said this works? Not one, not two have lived with the feeling that Hashem is with them. The Rav speaks about it. I quoted before that when he learned Torah, he said he felt the gentle pressure of a hand on his shoulder. Someone looking over his shoulder, learning Torah with him. One person told you that Hashem is really with you? It wasn't just any machlis. It's such a, you know, defensive reaction on our part, me too, that when I read such stories of Gedolim, I think, I don't like to read that, it makes me feel insignificant. That's the exact wrong reaction. The compass is pointing north. I am supposed to be trying to get there. Am I ever going to reach north? No, but one, not one. Hashem is really with them. The prophet spoke with Hashem as a man speaks with his friend, and so did the great people of each generation. You find thousands of people, millions, who related to Hashem in this way. It's so strong, it's so powerful. When you think of it in a gashmius mashal, a concrete physical mashal like the telephone, like you said, the one-year-old already puts a toy here and pretends he's talking on the phone. He doesn't doubt, it has to work. So obviously it works. When you have this, it's very powerful. When you have this perspective, and do not think of yourself as a strange exception who is the first to talk to Hashem. You are a continuation, he's speaking to every single one of us, of thousands of tzaddikim, thousands of righteous, throughout the generations who maintained a live contact with Hashem. If everyone's talking on the cell phone, then it means it has to work. If everyone lives, all those generations before us, all those tzaddikim, with the reality that Hashem was there, so there's Hashem is there, then you'll be able to speak to Hashem as if you're holding a phone in your hand and conversing with someone you don't see. Isn't that geschmack? Do you have any doubt that the person on the other end could hear you? They could be halfway across the world, but how could they hear you? Do you wonder if they could hear you? So why do we think, Chalila, Hashem can't hear me? God forbid. Questions or comments? I want to just quote Rav Shamshon Falish. You want to go, because you want to go to the tzedakah function. Tisku mitzvos. What did you say? You're coming from there? What did you say?
Before.
Oh, you went before. Okay, Tisko Mitzvahs to everybody. Okay? Thank you for making the effort to come, Susan. So I just want to quote for a few minutes from, just a couple minutes, ladies, of Shem Sherfal Hirsch on the first mitzvah of the Aseres HaDibros. The first of the Aseres HaDibros, which is the mitzvah to, what's Anochi? I am Hashem, your God. It's a mitzvah that there is a Hashem, and that I believe there is Hashem. And if I believe someone on the other end of the line could hear me from the time the child is 12 months old, so why do I have a doubt, Chalid of Achas, that Hashem is not on the other end of the line, so to speak? Rav Shem Sherfal Hirsch says, Anochi reveals the speaker. What's the first of the Aseres HaDibros? Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am Hashem your God, who took you out from the land of Egypt, from the house of slavery. Okay. The Makos begin to unfold in this week's parasha, talking about the house of slavery. Anochi reveals the speaker as a person. Listen carefully. What does it mean when God says Anochi? It's a speaker as a personality who is intimately close to the one he is addressing. Anochi means I am intimately close with you. A personality who encompasses, bears, and supports the one he is addressing. God is the Anochi. He is intimately close with us. He encompasses, bears, and supports each one of us. And through him alone, we get our personal existence and secure standing. Notice, is it in the Lashon Yachid or the Lashon Rabim? Is it speaking to each individual or to the whole nation? Is it speaking to Rabim, the plural, or the individual? Anochi Hashem Elokecha. It's not Elokecham. He's talking to every individual Jew. It's in the singular form. He's not saying to the whole group. He's saying to every single Jew. I am God who is intimately close to you, in the words of Rav Shem Sherfal Hirsch, who encompasses, bears, and supports you. Through Hashem alone do we get our personal existence and secure standing. There's no other secure standing. How awesome is the majesty of this event. In the midst of nature's upheaval, with the foundations of the earth quaking, God proclaims himself as the sole, true, an absolute personality, the Anochi of the universe. That's what Miriam Peretz says she came to learn. At the initial reaction, it's what are you doing and are you fighting little on me? Then she came to recognize that the Creator is everything and she is nothing. What's the word? Infinitisma? I'm saying it so wrong, you don't know what I'm trying to say?
I'm not 100% sure how to pronounce it.
Oh.
Infinitisma.
Yeah, infinitisma? Oh, so I didn't say it so wrong. Isn't that what I said?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so it's the understanding that you're a nothing person, that I because God is the sole, true, absolute personality. He is the Anochi of the universe. Through him alone, all other beings exist in potentiality and in actuality. And therefore, he turns to each individual Jew, and he says, I am your Anochi. I am your, I encompass, bear, and support you. Through me, says God, you have your personal existence and your secure standing. Interestingly, Rav Shem Sherfal Hirsch, this verse is not a declaration, but a mitzvah. Listen to what Rav Hirsch says. It shouldn't be translated as, I am Hashem, your God. Rather, I, Hashem, shall be your God. What does that mean? Hashem is automatically your God, so our God. So it's not, I am Hashem, your God. Rather, I, Hashem, shall be your God. What does that mean? We have to make sure, yeah?
From our perspective.
Exactly.
Oh,
beautiful.
Oh, oh, oh.
Beautiful. Oh. He's automatically, objectively our God. So I know Hashem Elokecha doesn't mean I am Hashem your God, because he is objectively Hashem our God. It's a subjective experience. I shall be your God, meaning from our experience, we have to feel through the Anochi, the Amunah, that he encompasses, bears, supports, and secures our standing. Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I Hashem shall be your God. He is already our God. But we have to make him, from our perspective, the central reality of our life. So when you wake up in the morning, it's not just thank you. Who are you talking to? Who are you saying thank you to? It lays the basis for our entire relationship to God, constituting what the sages call Kabbalas al Malchus Shemayim. It's translated as accepting the yoke of God's kingship. The essential knowledge is not the knowledge of... Listen, please. One or two more lines. The essential thing, the essential nekuda of this mitzvah is not the knowledge that God exists. which is really what our author says. We all here know that Hashem exists. It's the awareness and acknowledgement that he's my God. He's with me. Wherever I am, at every moment in time, my fate is in his hands alone. And he alone establishes the work of my hands. It's a very, very fascinating perspective. It's not, I am Hashem, your God. Of course he is Hashem, my God. I shall be your God. It is the awareness and acknowledgement that he is my God. And that my fate is in his hands alone. Did you start to say something?
No.
Okay. With that, I think that we will finish because we are at the bottom of that page. Wait. Does anyone have questions or comments? Okay, so Be'ezras Hashem, when we wake up tomorrow morning, we're all going to try. And the Mechaber says you're going to forget in the beginning, but let's try. Before the Moda Ani, before even going to Davin, we have to say, who are we davening to? Who is the Moda Ani before? It is the source of all existence, and we have to try and put our grounding in the next world. Take off our shoes to be more in touch with the neshama and the ruchnis and the chelek alokam yimal, so that even while we are of this world, we always have a step in the next world, or at least we're striving to reach north, even if we're not there yet. Anything, ladies? Okay, so we should be zochet to a week of only revealed besuras tovos for all of Kal Yisrael. Amen v'amen.
Amen.
Thank you.